And hopefully we're all here to hear your voice. And Father, I know that that's what I want to have happen, that it really is not me, but it is your Holy Spirit speaking to your people. And so, Father, I pray that you would help me as I try to accurately handle your word. And Father, I know this is kind of a touchy subject this morning, and yet it's in your word, and we need to look at it, we need to understand it, and apply it. And so, Father, may you be glorified here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to do announcements right now because you won't remember them, but anyway, that way they'll be done, and I won't feel guilty for not doing them at the end. So those of you that helped, like you had a specific area that you helped out in Easter, back in the back, there's an evaluation. If you could fill that out and just put any, you know, suggestions, comments on there for Kathy and Lorna, it would really help them as far as for planning. So if there was a specific area that you worked in, they could really use some evaluation on there. Also, the previous connection groups that we did, if you're needing to catch up on some of the videos, we actually have those. You can talk to Aylor about that. We're also missing some DVDs from the library, so if you could look at the bulletins, see if you maybe have some of those. And then today's our second Sunday potluck. So for those of you that are here, go home, make something, come back. And our connection cards, which are in the pews or in the seats or whatever we call these things, can use them just for information. If you want to get some information to the staff, if you want to put prayer requests on there, you can. You can also go to the website and do prayer requests too. All right.
Kevin?
Yes.
I'd like to
No, you can't say anything. John Hoover, who built Walk Through the Bible's international ministry, told me this story. One time he was on an international trip. His translator, Valentina, who was so gifted, showed up on the fifth day of the conference looking tired. John said, "Valentina, are you okay? You don't look well." Valentina responded, "No, I'm just a bit tired, but I'm healthy, and I will translate for you today, my friend John." John said, "Okay, good, because you know I can't do this without you. But Valentina, you really do look tired, and I'm concerned about you. Did you miss the bus? Did you miss the late bus? Did we go too late? Did you have to walk home instead of catching the bus?" "No, I caught the bus. It was wonderful." "Oh, okay." Then she said, "I'm just tired." And John asked her, "Why are you so tired?" She goes, "I've been reading the book." "What book?" John asked. "The book you gave us the first day." John asked, "Well, how are you doing?" She said, "I finished it at 5 o'clock this morning." He had given her the Bible. And in 5 days, she had read the whole thing. No wonder she was tired. And we here in this country are so privileged to have God's word abundantly. And how much do we read it? How much do we really take it and apply it? This message this morning from 1 Timothy 2, specifically dealing with, I'm going to say women in the church, but you're going to see as I go through it, it's also dealing with men in the church. It's not just women. And a lot of it depends on our perspective. Some of you may have seen this before. So you can see there's, some of you will see one person in there and some of you will see another person in there. So how many see a young woman in there? How many see an old woman in there? It is. Uh-oh, the thing doesn't work. So whoever, you know, if you can't see it, ask the person next to you. They'll explain what's... Okay, go to the next slide. I'm losing them quick. So a lot of when we're reading God's Word, it has to do with our perspective. You know, so many of us come from different backgrounds, different education, even different culture. And all of that plays into how we see God's Word. But the one thing that you really need to realize, just as Valentina had read the whole Bible, you've got to take the whole Bible in context. You can't just pull out bits and pieces and go, oh, well, I like this one. Eh, I really don't like that one. Well, I don't understand what this says. Well, you have to take the whole Bible to be able to interpret itself is really where you want to start. So looking at the context to start with. So Paul, writing the letter to Timothy, who's in Ephesus. So 1 Timothy, if you'll turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy 3, we're going to look at what one of Paul's chief concerns was as he was writing this letter. So 1 Timothy 3, 14 through 15. Paul, writing to Timothy, says, I am writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long. But in case I'm delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. So Paul is wanting Timothy as a leader in the church, although the whole church is hearing this letter, he's telling them, here's how I want you to conduct yourselves in God's house. One of the things that we see in 1 Timothy is false teachers. There are false teachers that are telling them different things, strange doctrines. And not only do they have the false teachers who kind of infiltrate the church, but they have even the culture in Ephesus. The worship of Diana was huge there, or Artemis. The other thing that 1 Timothy deals with is godliness. 1 and 2 Timothy use this term godliness more than anywhere else in the Bible. Paul is trying to get this point across, that we're to live godly lives. And then starting in chapter 3, he's going to really start hitting leadership. And throughout 1 Timothy, Paul talks about leadership, where we see the overseers and elders and pastors and deacons and what their qualifications are. And the thing that we need to keep in mind is he's talking about leadership. It's not just church leadership. It's leadership in the home. So Ephesus, I mentioned before, the worship of Diana, this female deity, was huge. That was one of the things that Ephesus was known for. So it's flavoring how they interpret what God is telling them. And then we have the Jews and the Gentiles who are both there. And that affects them, how they're understanding this. We have the rich and the poor. And they're going to see things differently and come at a different angle. What about just in the first century? So first century society, especially in dealing with women, women basically were second-class citizens. You know, women didn't have any authority. And in public worship, kind of the same thing. Even though they worshiped this female deity, they still didn't hold people or women very high in esteem. And so that spilled over into public worship also. And also education. Women were not educated. They just weren't. The men were the ones that were educated. But we're going to see later in verse 11 where Paul actually, in how he states it, is encouraging women to be educated. It's different than what the culture has always been. When Jesus came, he changed the culture. He changed it across the board for everybody. And so many times, it just really bothers me when I hear people say, well, yeah, those Christians, you know, their view of women and da-da-da-da-da. You know what? If you look back through Christianity, and as it came through history, women became much more important. Jesus and what he taught changed that. And those who don't do it correctly, those who put women down and continue to put women down and elevate men, aren't accurate either. 1 Timothy 2, we started this in verses 1 through 8, and we looked at that a couple weeks ago. And Paul's dealing with public worship here. He's dealing with prayer. He's dealing with the proper roles that are going on. So 1 Timothy 2, I'm going to do 1 through 3. So this is Paul. This is the beginning. This is the context of the next section where we look at women in the church. Paul says, first of then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgiving be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Then he goes down to verse 8 and says, therefore I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension. Paul is not saying here, I only want the men to pray. What he's doing is he's telling the men how to pray and that their attitude should be godly, without wrath and dissension. So as we look at God's Word and we try to figure out what it's saying for us, how does it fit in all our culture today? One of the things we have to do is this, what they call the principle of harmony. So it would be Scripture agreeing with Scripture. And that's one of the key things we have to do in interpreting God's Word is, how does Scripture talk about Scripture? Does it agree with itself? And then in 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17, it says, all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. You can put woman of God in there also. The people of God need to know that Scripture is from God. Another way to interpret is the principle of history. And this would include the context of a specific historical situation and the culture. So just like we're looking at Paul writing a letter to Timothy in Ephesus in the first century, there's a cultural and a historical context. But all Scripture is profitable for us. So then we have to go, okay, so what is God telling us here? You know, hopefully when you're reading God's Word, that's always a question on your mind is, what is God telling me? Even when you're reading Leviticus, there's something in there. There's something in there that God wants you to understand and know, and then take and apply that into your life. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9. Okay, so verses 1 through 8, Paul just got talking about something specific. Verse 8, he says, therefore I want men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension. And then verse 9, he says, likewise, okay, he's making a connection back to the previous section. Likewise, here's what I want women to do. I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly garments, but rather by means of good works, as is proper for women making a claim to godliness. A woman must quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness. But I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. And we're going to look at that today. We're going to look at the rest of it next week. So likewise, okay, men, here's what I want you to do. Women, here's what I want you to do. He's taking the specific roles. He's looking at them as individuals and saying, here's how I want you to operate within God's church. Here's how I want you to operate, you as believers, how I want you to operate in the culture. He's not telling the culture to operate this way because they're not believers. He's telling believers how to operate. Men are to pray. Men are to be godly. They're to have humility. This idea of wrath and dissension. Get rid of the wrath and dissension. The men are to lead by example. We looked at that a couple weeks ago. He's saying, men, here's how I want you to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension, and I want you to do as an example. Men are the leaders. That is the way God has designed it. And sadly, we're not very good leaders many times. But God wants us to step up. He wants us to do these things. He wants us to be godly. 1 Timothy 4:7 says, "But have nothing to do with worldly fables fit only for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness." You have to remember also part of this context of what's going on in the Ephesian church right here is these false teachers. These people that are coming along and saying, well, no, that's not exactly how you're supposed to do it. No, we don't know that Paul's quite right there. I mean, this is a prime example of a passage where if you can take this very literally and get yourself into trouble, or you can take it in the context of all Scripture. There have been some who have taken this and said, oh, yep, see, women, you are not supposed to make any noise in the church. Be quiet, zip it. And how many of you women have ever thought, hey, I would love to do that if my husband would speak up? Probably none of you, right? None of you women have ever felt that way. I can tell you, I know my wife's felt that way. It took a lot of years for me to get to the point where I can say, okay, I need to be the leader, and I need to lead. And even if I make mistakes, I still need to lead. Because it's easy to pass the buck. You know, like Adam did. Well, that woman you gave me. Adam was still accountable. Adam was still accountable. God didn't say to Eve, well, okay, so the rest of mankind is going to have sin because of you. No, he said that to Adam. We're going to look at that next week also. So likewise, okay, here's what I want the guys to do. Likewise, women, here's what I want you to do. I want you to have modesty. Adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly garments. Okay, put this in the context of the very rich and the very poor. Come together. I mean, we talked about this last week within communion too. Come together considering others as more important to yourself. Don't come flaunting how rich you are. Because that's some of maybe what was happening here. Because remember, these are new believers. They're switching their whole mindset from this culture that they've lived in to what Paul is telling them, what Jesus is teaching them. You know, I don't know how, I'm not one where culturally things changed so much for me when I became a believer, but I think probably there's some of you out there that it did. That your life before Christ and your life after Christ was hugely different. And that process, I mean, it wasn't like as soon as you accepted Christ, immediately you were totally different, right? No, it was this process of relearning how to live godly. In fact, we're all still in that process, hopefully, that we're learning every day how to live a godly life. He wanted the women to live godly. 1 Peter 3:1-6 says, "In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your husbands, so that even if any one of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by their wives' behavior." I can tell you by experience, that works. It works. Seeing my wife be submissive to me even though I wasn't doing what I should be doing. That was a huge turnaround for me. Your wives, as they observe your as you observe their chaste and respectful behavior, your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair, wearing gold jewelry, putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves being submissive to their own husbands. Godliness, living for godliness, living in humility. Verse 11 of 1 Timothy 2, a woman must quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness, humility, listening, being submissive, even being submissive to those who aren't necessarily leading exactly how you think they should be leading. First Timothy 6:3-5 gives some more insight into what is going on here with the false teachers. If anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with the sound doctrine conforming to godliness, he is conceited and understands nothing, but he has a morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words, out of which arise envy, strife, abusive language, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of depraved mind and depraved of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of great gain. So these false teachers that are coming in and just causing turmoil, they're causing turmoil. And it appears in Scripture, there's other places where it talks about, and I think that's, now I got things going through my head and I don't know exactly where it is. So here we go. It talks about, sorry, too close. It talks about in other places in Scriptures where these false teachers go after women. For whatever reason. And I don't know if it has to do with in the Garden of Eden. Satan went after Eve. He didn't go after Adam. He deceived the woman, not the man. Now, I'm not saying that women are more easily deceived. But there's something going on here that suggests that these false teachers, for whatever reason, had more of an in with the women than they did with the men. Some of it may have been that the women were not being led well. And I think that's probably a lot of it. Same with Adam and Eve. Literally, Adam stood there while Satan deceived her. He then chose to sin also. It's crazy. But yet that's what happened. And I think it gives us great insight into how men and women kind of work together, how they don't work together. That there's just this innate thing. And a lot of it came from sin. A lot of it came from sin, especially after the fall. God said, well, here's how it's going to be. We're going to look at that next week too. They're to follow in submissiveness. They're to be taught. And that's one of the things I want to point out here is Paul says, a woman must quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness. In the society, in the culture, he would never have said anything about women receiving instruction because that's not even on the radar screen. Women don't need to be instructed. They're to just be submissive and follow, listen. You know, you don't need an education because you're just supposed to be a mom and a wife, and that's what you do. But yet what Paul is saying here so subtly is a woman must quietly receive instruction. That he's opening that door. He's changing the culture. Jesus changed the culture because of how he views us. Ephesians 5, verse 1 says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Be imitators of God. Walk in love. And then down in verse 21, he says, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Men, women, believers in Jesus Christ, be subject to one another. So he's putting us on a more equal footing in the view of Christ. Men and women are equal. But we also have our specific roles as men and as women that God has placed on us. You know, as I read through this, one of the things also that stands out to me is this section where it's talking about women. If you look in between the lines, it's telling men what to do also. Okay, if women are supposed to be quiet and receive instruction with submissiveness, who's supposed to be teaching? The men are. And they're supposed to be teaching accurately. They're supposed to be living a godly example. I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over man, but to remain quiet. Okay, men, step up and take the authority and do it in a godly manner. Quit passing the buck on to your wife. Quit passing the buck on to women. Well, you know, if she's going to do that, I'll just go ahead and let her. Oh, come on. Now, that isn't to say the roles of women, I mean, because we're all created differently. We all have our gifts and our talents and our abilities. So within the framework of a family, there's going to be things that the wife does way better than the man does, and that's probably what she should do. But it's still his responsibility. It's still, if she messes up, it's his responsibility. That's the way God has laid it out. He can't pass the buck. He can't say, oh, well, you know, she did da-da-da-da-da, and God will say, yeah, and you're over her, so it stops with you, buddy. Maybe you should have helped out there a little more. Maybe you should have gave some better direction, some instruction. Or maybe you should have just stayed out of it and let her do her thing because she's a lot better at it. 1 Corinthians 14:35 says, speaking of women, if they desire to learn anything, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is improper for a woman to speak in church. Wow, let's take that one literally. All right, you women. Done. No more talking in church. Wow. Well, not only is it not happening, but, you know, they're... Yeah. I said, although it's not happening, so pay attention. There's some awesome women Bible teachers. You know, it's like, okay, so what do you do with that? It all has to do with the authority structure. Are they under the proper authority? Proverbs 31 woman. That's the Old Testament. I mean, that's way back there. Look at what she was doing with her husband. She wasn't off on her own doing it. It was in conjunction with her husband. But yet, I mean, she was running a business. What about Deborah? Deborah was one of the judges. What was the deal there? Because the guys wouldn't step up. I mean, that's what was going on. Even Barak, when she goes, okay, here's what we're going to do. We're going to go have this battle. We're going to defeat them, and you need to go do that. And he's like, well, if you come with me, I'll do it. Really? She goes, well, okay, I'll do it. But you know what? Rather than you get the glory for that, I will. You were supposed to do it, but you chose not to. Priscilla and Aquila, it talks about her teaching. Apollos, who was this young leader in the church who needed help with understanding what Jesus was all about. Doesn't say that just Aquila did it. It says both of them did it. They taught him. In 2 Timothy, it talks about Timothy's mother and grandmother and how that they were very influential in what Timothy understood about God, that they had taught him also. So we have to realize that a lot of the context here is the church, church leadership. How does the authority work? And all throughout Scripture, as I read it, God is almost always taking the guy's arm and twisting it to get him to do what he's supposed to be doing. Because for whatever reason, we're so hard-headed that we just won't take the responsibility. We have the authority. We also then need to take the responsibility. And when things go sideways, we need to step up and say, yep, I take responsibility for that. I'm not going to blame it on my wife. I take responsibility for that. My son Joel, who just got married last summer, they say this a lot. They kind of do it in jest, but yet, so one of them will do something, and then the other one will say, well, remember, we're one. If you're married, isn't that what the Bible says? The two shall become one. So what one does, the other one's there too. But we still have to understand God's hierarchy. That men, we have been given the responsibility to lead. And we need to do that. And we can't, and there's absolutely no excuse that we can make not to lead. There isn't. Well, that woman, no. Lead in godliness. lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension. Be the kind of man that she wants to follow. So next week, we're going to look at the rest of this passage. We're going to look at 1 Timothy 2, 13 through 15. And there's some, you think this was interesting? There's some really interesting stuff in this next part. So I would encourage you, again, like I did last week, read it. Look in Scripture. Try to understand what Paul's talking about here. One of the multiple places that I looked as I was looking at resources for this, here's what they said about verse 15. Notoriously hard to interpret. And all of them use that word, notorious. And I'm thinking, great, this is exactly what I want to do. These guys have way more understanding and education than I do. But the Holy Spirit will help us understand. And that we can't be dogmatic about taking a little piece of a verse and saying, oh, so this is the way it is. Women, be quiet. Women, submit no matter what. I'm the boss. Do what I tell you to do. How's that worked for you? Any guys want to testify on that one? There you go. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Even these things that just seem so hard to understand, and how can they possibly relate to us today? And yet they do. They do. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for us today. And so help us through your Holy Spirit to have understanding. That when we come across things that are hard to understand, we don't just kind of go, well, yeah, that's kind of hard to understand, and go to the next thing. But we're willing to dig into it. We have so many resources available to us that we dig in there and that we listen to the Holy Spirit as He guides and directs us through your word to help us to have understanding so that we can live godly lives. So that we can be an example to a lost world who absolutely has no hope. They've so messed up the roles and responsibilities of men and women. They have so little understanding in truth and reality. That, Father, we can live in such a way that draws them to you. Father, I pray for these people here this morning. Help them to hear you. Every time they're in your word, Father, they're hearing you speak directly to them. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.